All right, this morning, let's turn back to the book of Matthew in chapter number 4. And if you have been following along through this study, I know that it's probably difficult to follow a study virtually, but we're just continuing on. And we preached last week, we preached about the temptation of Jesus. And we talked about, as we've gone through this book of Matthew, we've studied how that Matthew is making the case for the Messiahship of Jesus. And Matthew focuses on going back to the Old Testament to find his evidence. And he's laying out the case that Jesus is the Messiah. I was going to try to get all the way down through verse number 17 today, but I'm not going to be able to. I'm just going to go back and preach Matthew 4, 1 through 11. But as Matthew was laying out this case that Jesus is a Messiah, there is ample evidence that Jesus is a Messiah, but also we want to see, as you've if you've looked with us, we studied how that there was a template for the temptation of Jesus. And so today we're going to take another look at the template of the temptation, and we're going to see the template in action. And it's not just that God lays out the plan, but the plan actually works. There's a template for how Jesus faced temptation. And what I want us to find today is that there is encouragement for us, because as Jesus face this temptation, and he followed the template, that's an encouragement for us that as we face temptation in our life, we follow the template, we can think about having the same victory as Jesus had. And we can overcome temptation if we follow the template. So we're going to see today the template in action. Hopefully you will be encouraged today as you look at the temptation of Jesus and see how he overcame and was victorious, that you can be victorious also. One of the things most of you all know, at least you guys that are here in attendance, know that I'm a high school basketball official. And one of the things that they do for officials of every sport is they give a thing with, there's a thing called the rule book, there's a thing called the official's manual, and there's a thing called the case book. Now, the case book is where they will take the rules and they will lay out a situation, like team A has the ball and team B1 does this. What call, kind of call do you have? And then they discuss that ruling in the case book for officials. And really, we're going to look at this template of the temptation that Jesus is facing, and we're going to see that it's really a casebook. We're going to look at some specific situations later on in the message, but it's for us to look at the rule book, the guidelines, the template, as you might say in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and then think about how that applies to our particular lives and our particular situations. So let's read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We've been through, I think this is the third week, at least the second week. Here we went, but let's read it again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so if you remember, we talked about the temptation and how that Jesus was tempted to presume upon the providence of God. He was tempted to question the providence of God. He was questioned to procure the preeminence. I was trying to think of the alliteration there. But that's what he was challenged with in all three of those situations. I listened this week to a podcast on preaching, and it was talking about historical trajectory. It was talking about taking a situation like the Passover in the book of Exodus and seeing how that that applied to scriptures throughout from Exodus all the way through the book of Revelation. And it's historical trajectory is how you see a teaching flow through the scripture. And I want us to see that's really what we're doing here by looking at Jesus. We're digging into the temptation that he faced, and we're seeing how he faced that temptation. And you'll probably see it as you look throughout the history of the New Testament, that the same type of tempting and testing happening to God's people. And you could actually go back into the Old Testament and see how, even into the Garden of Eden, and see how Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, and how the temptation of Jesus, if they would have followed the template, they would have overcome that temptation. And every saint of God that faced the testing, if they will follow this template, they can see that it will be applicable to him, and so that to them. And so that's what we want to do. We want to look at this template and follow it through Scripture, so to speak, and think about how that could play out in our lives. And the first thing I want to think about today is I want to think about there's four pieces to the template. And the first piece that we want to look at is that Jesus was aware of his surroundings. Now, as we think about where he's at, it tells us that he went out into the wilderness. The Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so there is no doubt that Jesus was aware of his surroundings. There is no doubt that he knew what he was facing. And that is so important for us as followers of Jesus when dealing with temptation, is to be aware of our surroundings. Remember, as the followers of Jesus, we're to walk circumspectly. And to walk circumspectly means to walk carefully. It means to be aware of the path that you're on. I never will forget, I mean, you know, Michael, and when we first came to pastor here, Michael was just 8 years old, and I guess he's about 33 now, but when we go to church camp, he was always excited to go to church camp, and he was always excited about running down the pathway to the boys' cabins. And this was before they had the gravel pathway, and it didn't matter. Inevitably, every Monday, the first day we get there, he's running in his flip-flops, and he trips over a root in the ground, and he tears his toe up or something. He wasn't paying attention to the pathway. And so because of that, it tripped him up. Now, if we're not aware of our surroundings, if we're not aware of the situation and the circumstances that we are in, we can be tempted to sin. And so that's why the Bible tells us as believers to walk circumspectly, and it means to be aware of the path that you're on. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of your environment. And that's, I believe that Jesus knew. He was led up of the Spirit. And then, since we know that he was fully God and he was fully man, there is no doubt that Jesus was aware that this temptation, of course, he's led of the Spirit or driven of the Spirit. He knows what he's going up there for. He knows he's going to be tempted. And so we need to be cautious. As followers of Jesus, we need to be aware. It tells us that as he was there, he was up in the wilderness or in a desert place. He was aware that he was in a place where temptation could happen. He was aware of his surroundings and recognized that I'm in a place where temptation is likely to happen. So as Jesus is facing this temptation, he's not going to find encouragement to face that temptation in this place. There's not going to be anything in his environment to help him resist that temptation. So he needs to be aware of what's going on around him. And of course, he knows that he's in this wilderness. We need to understand that here we find the struggle for earthly comfort. You know, you're out there, you've been fasting for 40 days, you're out in the desert, there's nothing around but wilderness, there's no one around to encourage you. All of the earthly comforts of life are gone. Jesus needed to be aware, because what's going to happen? If you remember last week, remember when we said, if thou be the Son of God, Satan tempted him with, Satan's going to come. You're the Son of God, and look where you're at. You're out here in the wilderness. You're out here all alone. If you were the Son of God, your Father wouldn't leave you out here all alone. And we need to understand, as followers of Jesus, when the difficulties of life come, that's when the tempter is going to be present. Because when the comforts of life are gone, when we begin to face a little bit of trouble, what's the first thing that Satan loves to do? He loves to sow that little seed of mistrust. He loves to sow that little seed of doubt. Listen, why are you experiencing this? Aren't you a Christian? Why would God let you go through this? Surely God wouldn't let you experience this if you were a Christian. Listen, we are all going to face difficulties in life. Every one of us are going to face heartaches and trials. It's the world we live in. We live in a world that is cursed because of sin. And so we need to recognize none of us are going to go through this life on beds of ease. None of us are going to go through this life without difficulties. And listen, probably none of us are going to get out of here alive. All of us are going to come to a place in our lives where sickness is going to get us. And so just because we're facing sickness of some sort does not mean that God is against us. It doesn't mean that we are forsaken. It just means that it's the world we live in. And so here's Jesus. He's being tempted, and he is aware that he's in this desert place, and he needed to be on guard, because when he's out here all alone in the desert without any earthly comforts, that's the prime place for Satan to come and throw the stumbling blocks in front of him to cause him to stumble. He needs to be aware that he was in a desert place. The second place that he needed to be aware of his surroundings was, not only was he in a desert place, but he was alone. You know, it should be easily noticed by a follower of Jesus that when you are alone, you are easier prey for the temptations of Satan. I remember, what's one of the greatest military strategies? Divide and conquer. If you're alone, if you have no one to stand with you, think about what the Scripture says. If you have no threefold cord, you can be broken. Remember, a threefold cord is not easily broken, but a single strand is much more easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4:11 talks about, if one is alone, how can they be warmed? But if there's two together, they can find warmth. The Bible teaches us often about the importance of unity and togetherness and being together. Listen, that's one of the reasons why we need to be assembling. Because if we're out there all alone, on our own, trying to fight against the wiles of the devil, we're going to be easier prey for him. And what does, think about a lion on an attack. If he's attacking a herd of animals, what's he do? He always lingers in the back, and he tries to isolate that one, and he can get that one, and he can capture that one and defeat it. Jesus knew that he was alone. It's always, we're easier prey for the temptations of Satan when we're alone. I really, in my heart, think that's what Satan's, that's at the core of what's going on right now. Satan is isolating us, trying to keep us apart so we cannot find our strengths in our numbers. And not only did Jesus know that he was alone, but I think it's important for us to also think that not only when you are alone, but when you feel alone. If you're going through life and you feel like you're alone, I think you're in a place where Satan can tempt you because he's getting you to feel like no one cares about me. No one cares about my situation. Nobody cares about my circumstance. I believe there are probably many people who care about your circumstances and your situation. But when you feel alone, here comes the tempter along to tempt you, to tell you, hey, listen, nobody cares about you. You're out here all alone. Nobody cares about your situation and your circumstances. He's sowing those seeds of discord, sowing those seeds of doubt in your mind. Jesus was aware of his surroundings. He was in a desert place. He was alone. And then we know that verse 2 tells us that he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was weak. Jesus was weakened from his fasting. I heard a quote this week and I tried to remember where I heard it or read it or whatever, but it stated something like this. It is difficult to be a spiritual giant when you are physically ill. And that is so true. When you are physically weak, it's difficult to be spiritually on fire. It's difficult to be spiritually strong when you are physically weak. And so Satan will attack when our physical, therefore our spiritual faculties are weakened. And so we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware that when we are physically ill, we are prime for the temptations of Satan. We are in that condition where we can be tempted. And so when we know that our circumstances place us in a precarious situation, we need to be extra diligent, to be on guard, to look out for the temptations of Satan. Because when you are weak, then he's going to attack you spiritually. And Jesus was aware of that. Again, this is another reason why assembly is important, because when you are weak, someone else can come over and hold you up. Think about Aaron and Ur. When Moses was weak, when Moses held up his arms, Israel had the victory. But when Moses grew weak and his arms began to fall, that's when Israel didn't have the victory. So what did he need? He needed Aaron and Ur to come over and hold his arms up and put a stone underneath of him to help him on that spiritual journey. Listen, this is another reason why we ought to be concerned about those who are physically sick. Because when they are physically sick, they are spiritually sick. The potential is for them to be spiritually weak. And so we need to be an encouragement to them, to help them to see their situation, to let them know that we care about them, because they are a prime target for the tempter. And so Jesus was aware of his surroundings. He knew that he was in a desert place. He knew that he was alone, and he knew that he was weak. And so he knew the tempter was on his way. The first piece of the template is that Jesus was aware of his surroundings. The second piece of the template is that Jesus was aware of Satan. So Jesus was not surprised when the tempter arrived. He knew the template. He knew that I'm out here in the wilderness. I know that I'm out here, that I'm going to be tempted in all points. Like as my people, yet I'm not going to sin. So I know I'm out here in the desert. I know what I'm out here for. I'm out here to be tempted. And so he was not surprised when the tempter came. He knew that he was called upon to be tempted. He knew his surroundings were favorable to be a place of temptation. And it is imperative for us as followers of Jesus to be aware of the presence of Satan, or to be aware of the attack of Satan, or as 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be aware of his devices. Know how it is that he likes to operate. Know how he likes to sow those seeds of doubt. Know how he likes to present things to us in such a way that they will be pleasurable to us. We need to be aware. Jesus was aware of Satan. He was not surprised when the tempter came to him. And so we need to be aware that the presence of Satan, again, as I said, one of Satan's greatest tactics is to divide and conquer, to isolate the enemy, to outflank them. I've been slowly reading through 1776, which is a book about the independence battle, and I'm reading right now about the attack upon New York City, and the British fleet is out in the harbor, and they're setting up with their army to come and attack New York City. And one of the things they did was they found some loyalists who told them about a very, not very well-known pass that the Americans, that the George Washington and his army had not protected this pass. And so what pass did the British choose to come through? They chose to come through this little-known pass, which the Americans had not protected. And that's just where I'm at. They're coming through the pass right now, and they're getting ready to attack. But what did he choose? He chose that unexpected place where the enemy was not, or where the army was not ready for the attack of the enemy. That's where the enemy is going to attack. And so we need to be aware of those places where Satan might attack us. You know, Satan, as the prince of darkness, is at battle with the light that's in the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And we know that Jesus is going to be victorious. So Satan even knows that he's a defeated foe. But he still has this thought that he's going to get the victory. And how's he going to fight against the light? The only way that he can fight against the light is if he can diminish the light. If he can get the light not to shine so brightly. And what's he want to do? How does he want the message of Jesus to get out? How does he want to defeat the message of Jesus? He wants to defeat the message of Jesus, the gospel message going out into this world. He wants to defeat it by hindering the light. Word of God says, you are the light of the world. Satan wants to diminish that light. The way the light can be diminished is sort of like the clouds hiding the moon. Wednesday night when we was finished with church, I went out on the front porch and I looked up over the hill, and there was a beautiful full moon and its light was shining. And you know, I think one of the most beautiful things there is a full moon, and it's shining so brightly that the darkness is almost light. Don't you think that's beautiful? But you ever come out on the night when there's supposed to be a full moon, and what happens? The darkness, the clouds come over the moon, and so the moon can't reflect the light. Let's remember, the moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. And so we have no light of our own. We only reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. And how can Satan diminish the light in the world? He can diminish the light of the world by causing the clouds of doubt to come into our lives, to cause the clouds of sin to come into our lives, and to hinder the light of Jesus Christ from shining through us. He wants to hide our light. We as disciples of Jesus are reflections of the glorious image of God. And the only way for Satan to hinder the light of Christ in us is to cloud over our ability to shine. He wants to hinder our ability to reflect. And so we need to be aware of Satan's devices and how he wants to keep us from shining the light, the glorious light of the gospel unto this world. He wants to keep the light of Christ from shining in us. And the way that he can do that is by causing sin and doubt to creep into our lives. As followers of Jesus, we need to be aware that Satan desires to sully our beauty. Like Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. So as followers of Jesus, we need to understand that Satan desires to destroy our testimony. And we need to also be aware that the light of Christ in you is greater than any darkness that Satan might place in your way. Remember that. Be aware of Satan. He has darkness to put in our way, but it's limited. The light of Christ in you as a follower of Jesus is greater than any darkness that Satan may place in your way. And so the light of Christ can overcome and overshadow the darkness that Christ might, or that Satan might put in our way, because we have the light of Christ in us. And so let's be aware of Satan. Let's be aware that he's trying to throw darkness in our way. Let's be aware that he's trying to throw temptation and doubt and a lack of faith in our way to try to hide our light of Christ. But remember, you have the light of Christ, and greater is that light in us than any darkness that is in the world. And so Jesus was aware of his surroundings, and he was aware of Satan. And thirdly, we find out, verse number 4, he says, but he answered and said, it is written. Jesus was aware of the Scriptures. Jesus as a boy was taught the Scriptures. Like every other Jewish child, they were taught the Scripture. At their bar mitzvah, at their 13th birthday, when they become a man, soon after their 13th birthday, they are called upon in the synagogue or in their worship to read from the Torah. It's their progression of to adulthood. And you know, in Deuteronomy in chapter number 6, we understand the teaching of the children of Israel and what they were to do. In verses 6 through 9 it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. It was the Jew's responsibility to teach his child the Scripture. There is no doubt that the life of Jesus was saturated with the Scripture, as every Hebrew child would be in that day. As a matter of fact, let's remember, when Jesus was just a young boy and his parents left and they couldn't find him, where did they find him? They found him in a temple. And what was he doing? He was there amongst the teachers, and they were astounded at his knowledge. Jesus was aware of the Scripture. Now, as a man, and the tempter comes to him, how does he face the tempter? David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that what? That I might not sin against thee. When the tempter came, the Scripture that was hidden in his heart was able to be called upon to challenge Satan's temptation to sin. I think this is something that we as Christians need to think about. In a place where I think we have failed, or maybe we need to give it more emphasis. I hate to use the word failed because that's so negative. But a place where we need to give more emphasis, where we should be more concerned about our knowledge of Scripture And just like the young men who were called upon at 13 to read the scripture in front of the synagogue, it's something that maybe we should be more willing to do. Have the men to say, listen, you're a man of God. Stand up and read the scripture. You know, maybe that's something we need to call upon our men to do. Even the young men starting at 13 saying, listen, you're a man of God. Let's read the scripture. But I think it's something else that we need to consider about our children. Many people say, well, I don't want to force my kids to church. I don't want to force my kids to know the scripture. We don't want to turn them away from Christianity. But what we do is we leave them unprepared in the day of temptation. If that word is not hidden in their heart, how can they have that which is necessary to stave off the attack of the enemy? We need to supply them with the ammunition necessary to fight off the enemy. And think about this. How many of our kids love to get up in the morning and say, I cannot wait to go to school? Most of them are like, I don't want to go to school. I hate school. But what we do, you're going to school. Why? We want them to be prepared for life. We don't want them to be unprepared. So we make them go. I thought about soldiers in battle. Would we want to send our soldiers into battle without the proper equipment and without the proper training? No! So why would we send our children out into the world to battle against the temptation of Satan unprepared for battle? Jesus was aware of Scripture so that when the tempter came, he was able to fit the scripture to the temptation. Jesus was aware of scripture also, so that when Satan manipulated the scripture, like we read in Psalm 91, I'm not going to turn there, but it's in verse number 6, when Satan manipulated the scripture, Jesus was so aware of the scripture that he was able to understand the manipulation of Satan. And you say, yeah, but he was God. Yes, but he was fully man. In this instant, he still had to call upon that knowledge that he had, that he had learned as a child, and he had to call upon that to be able to fight this battle with Satan. And he had to be aware that Satan had left that little part out of Psalm 91 and tried to use it to his advantage. He was aware of Scripture. Jesus was also aware of Scripture because when Satan tempted him with all of the kingdoms of the world, he was aware of the fact that the Son of David is going to sit upon the throne of David and he is going to rule forever. So he was so aware of the Scriptures that he was able to understand those kingdoms that you're promising me, Satan, they're going to be mine, but they're going to be mine in God's time, and I'm going to wait on God's timing. He was aware. So he was able to withstand the temptation to jump ahead of God's timing. He was aware of his surroundings. He was aware of Satan, and he was aware of the Scriptures. And then Jesus was aware of how to apply this teaching to situations in his life. And this is what I want to get into for us, is I want to get us to think about the places where these apply in the situations and circumstances. In studying this message, really this whole series on Matthew chapter 4, there have been four messages that I've gone to, that I've read and I've studied, one by David Platt, two by John MacArthur, and they mention some situations and things that I think are good for us to consider, as because there are places where all of us as believers will face temptations, and I want to share them with you. There are things that spoke to me, and I think there would be things that would speak to you. And I'm just going to read you some quotations from their messages. But remember this. Remember from the very first message 2 weeks ago that when it says that Jesus was tempted, we talked about how this temptation was also a testing From God's perspective, it was a testing. It was a proving ground to prove that he was the Messiah. From Satan's perspective, it was a temptation to sin. So we want to understand that as followers of Jesus, these situations are going to be placed in front of us where we're going to come to the proving grounds. Where we're going to prove, will we walk by faith or will we walk by the flesh? Will we be tested and be found faithful or will we be tempted to sin? And so we want to recognize that. We want to realize that what we want to learn from this temptation of Jesus is that Jesus is the only person to know how to handle temptation. He is the only one who ever lived on the face of the earth who was able to take temptation right to its limit and never internalize it, never let it kindle to lust, and never let it become sin. So we want to follow his example because he's the perfect example. A man is better off to obey the word of God and then count on the wonderful, providential sustenance of God than he is to let his own desire and lust cause him to grab satisfaction that he knows is against the will of God because he thinks he deserves it. That's MacArthur speaking. Think about how often we are tempted to challenge God's care for us. Because we think we deserve better than what we are receiving. We challenge God's blessing because we think we deserve better. Or I don't deserve this trial. I'm too good a Christian to have to face this circumstance. God, I've been doing my best to serve you with everything I am. Why are you letting me go through this? Remember what you deserve. You deserve to die. You deserve death. You rebelled against God. You broke his law. And the wages of sin is death. And so what you deserved was death. And today, he has allowed you to live. He's allowed you to experience mercy. So the first time you say, God, why are you letting me go through this? I don't deserve this. Remember, what you really deserve is death. Keep it in a proper perspective. What if God gave us what we deserve? Another quote, Jesus knew that the Father had told him to wait for the Father's provision. Wait for the Father's provision. It's easy when you're in business to fall into this. You say, boy, if I need this for my business, if I just snitch a little bit on this deal, I'll close the deal and it'll be a really big deal. You know what you've just done? You've lived by bread alone. And you have forfeited the blessing of God, who alone grants life and existence and blessing. And by the way, who owns everything in the world anyway? That's the principle. The only governing motive for life is to do the will of God. And when you do that, you can leave the residual to him. He'll take care of it. Make sure you don't forfeit the blessings of God by just fudging a little bit. Another quote, there's no sense putting yourself deliberately into a threatening situation. No sense in living recklessly, living needlessly, and then expecting God to get you out of it. It's amazing some people go down the road of temptation. They get involved, sort of into some temptation and almost into some sin, and they say, God, get me out of this. Or else later on, they blame God like Adam did. Another quote, faith which depends on signs and sensations isn't faith. It's doubt looking for proof. Let me read that again. Faith which depends on signs and sensations isn't faith. It's doubt looking for proof. If faith can't believe without sensation, it's not faith at all. Another quote, don't put your demands so high. Satan says to us, I'll give you all you want. You want a nice home, you want a nice car, you want happiness, you want money, you want these things. Don't seek first the kingdom of God and get him his way. Do it my way. I'll give you the same stuff to you. God wants you to be prosperous. I'll make you prosperous. Don't put your demands so high. Wink a little at evil. Turn your head a little at questionable things. Follow the people. The temptation was to advance by retreating, to change the world by becoming like the world. A strong temptation, easily winning the world, but not God's way. That's what Jesus was tempted with. Another quotation, really Satan was saying the end justifies the means, wasn't he? You get what you want, what's the matter how you get it? Satan comes at us like that. He suggests that in the world of commerce, the world of society, the world of politics, we can be somebody, we can get what we want, we can have what we need, we can fulfill our lust, we can fulfill our desires, we can have our pride fed, fantasies fulfilled. All we have to do is compromise and just go the world's way and seek to be so popular on their terms and seek to do their sins and get their happiness and their material things and we'll get it all. But don't seek to gain them sinfully. If you want happiness, let God give you happiness. Don't seek it at the expense of an immoral love affair. If you want comfort, let God make you comfortable. Don't seek to gain money to be rich, to buy comfort, you see? And you see how Satan twists everything. Receive it on God's terms. A couple of quotes by David Platt, and then we'll be finished. We are tempted to fulfill our wants apart from God's will. All of us have desires that God has built into us, desires that are good, needs in our bodies and cravings in our souls. But God has created us to look to Him as a good Father who satisfies those desires. That was the point in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Satan suggested to Adam and Eve that God was withholding good from them, so they decided to fill their desire apart from God's will. This same kind of testing accompanies every temptation in our lives. We have desires that are good and God-given, desires for food, water, sleep, sex, relationships, companionships. This is the place where Satan works, at the level of our wants. You desire food and he tempts you toward undisciplined overeating. You desire sleep and he tempts you toward apathy and laziness. You desire sex and he tempts you toward sins as lust, pornography, adultery, and homosexuality. And at the core is a desire for self-gratification that says, God is not providing for me in the way that I want, so I will seek my own gratification apart from him. Satan tempts you to fulfill God-given wants apart from God's will. The enemy is so deadly in the way he attacks our desires. He has convinced followers of Christ that their desires for sin define who they are. And that is not true. I could go on and on and on to talk about these, but we need to think about the situations and be aware of the situations where Satan might place temptations in our ways. And we need to take the guidebook, the casebook, and think about those situations and apply them to our own life and our own situations to know that how to stand against the wiles of the devil and not to be ignorant of his devices. In closing, I want us to think about this. Let's remember that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as a follower of Jesus, we need to remember that the one who Satan desires to devour is us. But we also need to remember this promise. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is able to help them. Also remember 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Satan wants to devour us. But remember, Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome for us. He overcame our sin, the penalty of sin on the cross. He overcame temptation because he was in all points tempted like as we are. So he has felt with the feelings of our infirmities and he knows what it's like when we are tempted. And so he wants to help us. Jesus faced Satan head on and did not fail. When we put our faith in Jesus, we believe that he overcame, satisfying the justice of God on our behalf. And so therefore, now we are redeemed. But we also want to remember that he overcame in this life. So he gives us victory in this life. See, our victory is not only in eternity, it is that. And I'm thankful that one day we'll stand with Jesus victorious. But I want us to understand today that he gives us the victory in this life. He overcame these temptations that you are facing them, that you are facing. He overcame them so that you can overcome them too. We are not living as a defeated army in this world, just waiting on the Calvary to come. No, the Calvary is already here. The Calvary has already won the victory. The Calvary has overcome. The Calvary is present. It's the Holy Spirit living in your heart. We will win on the battlefield of life when we walk by faith and trust in Jesus. We don't only have the victory for eternity. We have the victory today in this life. You are victorious over Satan because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So how do you look at Satan when he throws these temptations in your way? What do you say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and I stand redeemed and justified. So victory is mine because Jesus overcame you. Overcome. Put the template into action in your life and overcome the tempter because Jesus is fighting for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity we had to be in your house and to preach your word. I pray that you'll use this word as we have preached it to be a blessing to your people. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I got three of them going today, so.